Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. You had a great week? Boy, some of you sound like you did. The rest of you, I'm sorry. I really apologize for such a rough week. Oh my, we had some miracles take place this week. Some really incredible things. Jack got home before we got to Lubbock. Amen? Man, I tell you. That's so exciting, except that one of these days I'm going to teach that boy how to use a phone. No, we were just so excited to see that they did a new procedure on him that was so exciting. Those of you who don't know, Brother Jack Simpson had a heart attack last week and turned out he had an AFib, and what they used to have to do to it was stop your heart and restart it and all that. They have a new procedure now where they went and snipped something and a permanent solution, and so we thank the Lord for that wonderful miracle. Carrie Christensen had she's laying right there on that side, had a tumor removed from her brain. I hadn't heard about the pathology yet. Nathan, do we know? But the doctor believed when he removed it that it was benign. They certainly had to wait for the pathology, and he felt like everything was fine. Got it all out totally. There were no little stringers or roots or anything like that. And she is so far ahead of schedule. She's already out of the hospital and at friend's house, and they are on their way home, hopefully today, just depending on how they felt. Do what? They're not going to do it today. She was having some reaction to the medicine and wasn't sure. She even got a little bit sick on the way just to the friend's house in Lubbock. So continue praying, but that's just a miracle. We just thank God for that. So very, very much. Roberto, we need to keep praying for him. He was supposed to have surgery, but they had to postpone it a month. So he'll go back later. But all kinds of exciting things have happened and taken place. How's Brother Barry doing? Barry Lucas Jr.? Doing great. Thought he had a little heart issue as well. You just pray for the Lucas family. Continue to lift them up in your prayers. But God's still moving. He's still working. Continuing to do so many exciting things. I want to read the passage of Scripture that's the focus Scripture for Vacation Bible School this week. If you haven't taken the opportunity to read it and begin to think about it, it really actually kind of goes directly to what I'm going to be preaching on last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning, talking about our witness, our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the little theme, discover, decide, and defend. The Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And you think about that picture, give a defense of the faith that you have. Are you ready and able to give a defense of what you believe? If someone was to ask you about your Christian faith, do you believe that you could tell them in very, very simple terms how they could come to know Jesus Christ and have the same peace in their heart that you have in your heart? Do you have that peace? Probably is the first question we ought to ask. Do you know that you know that you know that if anything were to happen to you today, that you'd be into heaven the very moment you breathe your last breath here on this earth? Think about that picture, folks. That's the most substantive question of the hour is what's going to happen at the end of this life? This life could end at any moment. We could breathe our last at any breath. We're not guaranteed the next breath. And you begin to think about the reality and the frailty of the human condition. And then you realize what a poignant question it is, that what's going to happen to me in eternity? What would happen if something unfortunately did happen to me right today on Father's Day and I was no longer to be on this earth? Where would I be? Where would I spend eternity? Folks, could you simply tell someone, very, very simple terms, how they could have an assurance in their heart that if something tragic were to happen to them or someone that they love, that they have a guarantee from the Word of God that they would go to heaven and spend eternity with the Lord in peace and joy and fulfillment of everything that God desires for them? That's really what that means. We need to discover who Jesus Christ is and what His plan is for our lives. We need to be able to defend. When we make that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, we then as Christians, now as believers, when we've made a decision, we need to be able to defend what God has done in our lives. Could you tell someone? Let me give you a simple outline very, very quickly, okay? Very, very simple outline for your testimony. The most important thing that you have in your life is your personal testimony. No one can deny your testimony, can they? It happened to you. It's happening to you. No one can say it didn't. No one can say it's not exactly where you are in this life. Here's the simple outline. My life before coming to know Jesus Christ. One thing I just caution you about on that is don't try to embellish this part of it so much and the last part of it kind of make it simple. You need to just basically help them come to understand that you were a sinner, that you came to understand that you were a sinner and what the consequence of being a sinner was. That if you were to remain in that sin condition, remain outside the will of God, remain someone who did not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would spend eternity separated from God. In fact, when you gave up the last breath in this body, you would die and go to a place called hell, and you would live there forever without any hope of getting out of that place. Second thing is how I came to know that. How did you come to know that you were separated from God, that you were a sinner? It's important to understand that, isn't it? Because that's the first question when someone is convinced that they're a sinner, that they're going to want to know, okay, well, if I got in this condition, how in the world am I going to get out of this condition? Well, what's going to be the way that I get from where I am to where I need to be? That's the third point is then, not only do I know my life before, how I came to know that I needed a Savior, but how did I meet the Savior? How did I come to meet you? How did you come to meet the Savior? Someone tell me how you came to meet Jesus Christ. Anybody in Vacation Bible School? Were you a kid in Vacation Bible School? Yeah. Sunday school? Someone in a Bible study in a Sunday school somewhere? Is that where you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior? You can raise your hand. It's okay. It's legal. So I know some of you are going to think I'm going to label you a Pentecostal and we're going to put a big P on the front of your head and everybody's going to know you're a Pentecostal, Jesus freak and all that stuff. It's okay. It's all right. Got saved in Sunday school or Bible study. Got saved somewhere out on the street. Somebody just led you to faith in Christ. Anybody? I should have started. Did anybody get saved? Is anybody in here born again? Man, I'm backwards, huh? Do I? Her daddy led her to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, there's a great Father's Day gift, isn't it? A daughter coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. Can't get a better gift than that, huh? All right. How I came to know Jesus Christ, and then finally, my life since coming to know Jesus Christ. My life before, how I came to know my need, how I came to meet Jesus, and now my life since I've come to know Jesus Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you can do that in 1 to 3 minutes, you've got 1 to 3 minutes to change someone's eternity. Think about that. 1 to 3 minutes, you can move someone from death to life. From on their way to hell to on their way to heaven. How important is that? That's what it means to defend that hope that's within you. We don't defend it because of some theological argument. I just want to win another argument. We defend it because it means life or death for somebody else, just like it meant life for us. And that's what we want to do. We want to be life givers, don't we? If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 11 with me, if you would. Romans chapter 11. Talking about God's eternal plan of salvation and how He brought that salvation into the world. I spoke last week about God choosing Abraham, choosing the descendants of Abraham, and coming to understand that when we talk about the descendants of Abraham, we are talking about those who are descendants by faith, not simply by blood. The reality is, some of the Jewish people, some of the Hebrew people believed God. Some of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, did not believe God. All the way back to Abram's day, there were many of his own children, grandchildren, his heirs that did not believe in God. And the reality is, folks, and we need to understand this, that if you believe God, it's reckoned unto you as righteousness. If you do not believe God, you remain in your sin. whether you're a descendant of Abraham by the blood of Abraham, or whether you are a descendant of a non-Abraham, a Gentile, if you do not believe God, you will not gain the righteousness of God that ultimately would come through the cross of Calvary we sang about. Brother Sonny, bless you, my brother, wherever you went, right there. Sit next to your daughter. That's so nice of you on Father's Day. Calvary made all of the difference, folks, and it made all of the difference for Abram and all of his family, and it makes all of the difference for you and me and all of our family. But you and I have to believe to have righteousness credited to our account. We talked last week a great deal. I'm not going to belabor this morning too awfully much. That those who were descendants of the blood of Abraham had to be descendants of the faith of Abraham to receive the righteousness of God. Now, you and I who are Gentiles, how many of you are Gentiles? Yeah, about all of you. Is there anybody that's twice redeemed like me in here? My own children. Amen. Praise God, they're finally starting to think like that. They didn't inherit the big nose, and so some of them, they want to act like they're a bunch of pseudo-Gentiles. They just don't want to know that. The reality is, folks, it doesn't really make much difference today whether you're Jewish by heritage, by blood birth, or Gentile, because something happened that Romans 10 and 11 talk about, 9, 10, and 11, actually. We're going to start in 11, chapter 1. In chapter 11, verse 1 today, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Why in the world is he asking that question? Because in verse 21 of chapter 10, he says to Israel, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and an obstinate people. Do you know how to find a disobedient and an obstinate people? Just look around. Start with a mirror. You know, my dad told me when some of you, I don't know, haven't heard all of my testimony, but I grew up in a wonderful church, an incredible church, but that church was like every other church in the world. It had people in it. And as a result of having people in it, I was let down. I probably let a bunch of them down over the years, too. I just hope some of them are not somewhere else telling a testimony this morning about how I let them down back in those days. But I felt like my pastor had let me down and my friends had let me down, and a lot of people did. And as a result of that, I stayed out of church for the first 6 years that Jody and I were married. Praise God, that was one other miracle that's taken place. Yesterday, Jody and I celebrated our 34th wedding anniversary. Today is the first day of my 35th year. Can you believe that? That is amazing, isn't it? Thank you. Nippy and I share something with regard to that that's pretty amazing. I don't know how many of you know this, but New Mexico is a little bit of an unusual state when it comes to the way the penal system works. If you get convicted of a first-degree felony and you get a life sentence in New Mexico literally is 32 years. So Nippy and I are of the opinion that if we would have committed a first-degree murder 35 years ago or 34 years ago, we would have been free from that one. Oh, come on. It's Father's Day. I get a little bit of leverage on this one. I'm in my 35th year of marriage to her, and I'm grateful. I thank the Lord for that. I just think it's a miracle. If you would have known me back then, you'd know it's a miracle. You know me now, so you know it's kind of a miracle. What I was leading up to is the church that I grew up in, I felt like had let me down. I felt like God had let me down. I got all mad and bent out of shape and all that. Didn't go to church for the first 6 years that Jody and I were married. And finally, just through a set of circumstances that God, you can look back now, orchestrated very, very beautifully, we found ourselves back in church. And my dad would say to me, David, as we started looking for a church, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, because then it won't be. Now, my dad's not very nice to me. The reality is, folks, that people are people, and people are all obstinate. That's why they call us sinners. And that's why God sent His Son to die for us, because we all are hard-headed and an obstinate people. But He says in verse 1 of chapter 11, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? And we talked a little bit about this last week. This is the prophet of God for the people of Israel, and he says, Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, I alone am left, they're seeking my life. And what is God's response to him? You're going to love this. He says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. God always has a remnant. God always has a witness. God always has someone who has discovered who He is, who's made a decision, has believed Him, and is willing to defend their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this day, of course, their belief in Jehovah God. In verse 5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at this present time a remnant according to the gracious choice of God. Folks, even to this day, we can extend this to our day, beyond Paul's day, and say God has kept for Himself a remnant. There is a believing people. There are people who believe in God. They've believed in God. God has reckoned that to them as righteousness. Those before the cross of Calvary looked forward to the provision of God. You and I on this side look back to the provision of God. But at Calvary, Jesus Christ's sacrifice was enough to pay the price for all sin, for all men, for all time. You and I are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are sealed by His Holy Spirit. We are safe and secure because of what God has done. And it is His gracious choice, His choice of grace. He says in verse 6, though, something very important. If it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It is not the keeping of the Old Testament law. It is not the keeping of the church ordinances or sacraments. It is not being a member of a church. It's not being water baptized. It's not any of the things that go with being a part of the church. Those are the benefits of being in Christ Jesus. When we are in Christ Jesus, the grace of God is what got us there. The grace of God is what keeps us there. Those things are benefits to being in Christ. All of the other is fruit. That is part of what comes out of that. Otherwise, he says, grace is no longer grace. Let's don't deny God's gracious gift to us. Verse 7, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now, folks, there's only one thing that you can really say about this, and that is that God is God and I'm not. In case you are one of those real technical people, you could also say God is God and you're not either, in case you thought I was just talking about me. I'm talking about you and me both. God is God and none of us are God. And there are some decisions that God makes that God alone has the right, the authority to make. One of those decisions is He can choose to soften who He wants to soften and harden who He wants to harden. And folks, you guys who are Gentiles, how many of you are Gentiles, did you say a minute ago? You ought to say, hallelujah! Hallelujah. He hardened some of those Jews so that I could be brought into this thing. Let's see what this thing is. Go ahead on down, verse 7. He says, those who were chosen obtained it. The rest were hardened, just as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, to this very day, all the way to the day Paul was in. And I want to extend that to this day. To this very day, the same thing is happening. There's going to be a day when God is going to bring 144,000 Jews as witnesses to a people that are only made up of those who are unbelievers, folks. There's going to be a day when there are going to be 7 years of great tribulation, the big T tribulation, when God is even going to keep a remnant for Himself to proclaim the grace of God in the midst of that awful time. There's no time in history, past or future, that God does not have this remnant to continue to proclaim who He is and what He's done. In David, he says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. God is allowing this to take place. He's moving it forward so that something else can take place. Beginning in verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? That is, He has not cut them off. He's not made it so that they have no possibility, no opportunity to come in. In fact, we need to see something about Israel in just a minute, and we're going to see God's definition of Israel. Very, very important to know the difference between being a Hebrew, being a national Israelite, being a Jew, and being a part of Israel. You got those four terms? All right. A Hebrew is someone is a blood ethnic descendant of Abraham. Got that? A Jew is someone who worships in the religion of Judaism. And they can be Gentile or Jew. You can be a proselytic Jew. You can be a Gentile who is converted to Judaism, or you can be a blood descendant of Abraham as well. But you are a worshiping in the religion of Judaism. All right? A national Israelite, you would have to be a citizen of the nation of Israel. But how about a member of Israel? How many of you know that you're a member of Israel? Amen? I'm Israel. I'm the church. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a descendant of Abraham by the belief of Abraham, by the faith of Abraham. Now, I personally just get a double blessing, and I always have looked at it like that, that I'm a descendant by the blood of Abraham as a Hebrew, and I have the wonderful privilege of being a believer, twice blessed. He goes on and says, and this is something that where you ought to be saying that hallelujah, Gentile. But by their transgression, verse 11, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, the Jewish people, jealous. Do you get that? Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentile, how much more will their fulfillment be? God is saying He's not done with the Jewish people. He's not done with the Hebrew people. Got that? He's not done with ethnic Jews. He's not done with Judaism, the worship of Judaism. I'll explain that in just a little bit more in just a moment. He's not done with Israel as a nation, nor is He done with Israel, His people, the chosen people of God, His church. Let's continue. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle Paul's writing this. He says, I magnify my ministry. His specific purpose was that God had called him to the Gentile believing world to lead them. He called him to the Gentile unbelieving world as an evangelist. The thing that's so unique about Paul, though, is that he was like I am. Now, I've told you many, many times that I am Jewish by blood. My father is Jewish. He has the blood of Abraham running through his veins. But my mother is a Cherokee Indian, 100%. Talk about mixed up. Think about that. Kind of weird, huh? What a strange deal. So, I have as much Gentile as I have Jew. Right? What's so cool about that whole thing is, I got the blood of Abraham, and I have the faith of Abraham. The Apostle Paul was just like me. He had Gentile blood. He was a Roman citizen by birth. That means that he had a Roman mother or father, and he had a Jewish mother or father. I don't know which one was which. But think about how amazing God chose him to be the evangelist to the unbelieving Gentiles and called him to be the leader, the pastor, the discipler to the believing Gentiles. he could tell them the story of his faith through Abram. But he could tell them the story of his faith because of his unique calling, called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Now this is the same man who says to us in chapter 9, I would wish myself accursed for the sake of my brethren. And he uses the word anathema. He says, I would be willing to give up my salvation, to give up my soul, to spend eternity separated from God, from His grace, from His mercy. I would be willing to be condemned to an eternal damnation in hell. He says, for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. He says, I would give up my own life, eternal life, for my Jewish brothers and sisters. Man, he believed strongly that his family should go to heaven. It's as simple as that. He says, I'll trade my heaven for their hell. Now, praise God, that's not the way we have to do it. You know, it would really be hard to get people to go into evangelism if the way you got someone else saved was you took their hell and you gave them your heaven. You think it's hard to get people to witness now? That would be pretty tough to get people to go into evangelism as a vocation. You'd only get one shot at it, wouldn't you? That's why you'd have to do a crusade. Hope everybody got it at once, so at least you could trade off for more than one, right? He says, if I could just move my fellow countrymen to jealousy and cause some of them to be saved. Why would they be jealous? Didn't the Bible say jealousy is a sin? Not always. This is like he says, be angry and yet sin not. Sometimes we need a little bit of anger. Any of you watching what's going on in Washington, D.C. or Santa Fe, New Mexico? We ought to be angry. Amen. Righteous indignation. It's an abomination, if you know what I mean. Absolute abomination. I don't know what to call it in Santa Fe and Austin and Sacramento and other places. We have a right to be angry. We ought to be angry. So we ought to be jealous about some things. Not about all the junk and mammon in the world. But we ought to be living a life that has such a character in its redemption that people ought to be jealous of the way we're living. That they ought to want what you have. How many people want Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ is to you? How many people want a church fellowship, relationship? Because of what you have in your church fellowship or relationship. How many people are jealous of the life that you're living in Jesus Christ? Paul says that's what I want to do. I want to move them to jealousy and as a result save some of them. Verse 15, for if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He says, if some of them can be saved as they're drawn in jealousy to salvation, how much more when they are jealous of that salvation and actually receive that salvation and they become the evangelist that God always wanted them to be? You see, when God chose them as a special people, He didn't choose them as a special vessel to hold His grace. He chose them as special evangels to proclaim His grace to the rest of the world. They didn't fail in receiving God's grace. They failed in passing His grace on. They failed as evangelists. That's where they failed God. And God removed them from that natural olive tree, as it were. He says, if that is true, that their rejection is reconciliation of the world, folks, God is using that to bring the world to Himself. Just look at the numbers. There are a half a dozen of us or less in here today that are Jewish by blood. And how many of us in here today that are Israel by belief? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. We need to begin to get that holiness to permeate the world, to begin to reach out into the world. Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in and among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant, he says, toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You are in Christ. Christ is the source of your life. You are not the source. That's the reality. We ought to be grateful, thankful to God that we've been grafted into this natural root, that we're now a part of the fruit bearing. Folks, the fruit may hang on the branches, but it emanates from the root. You can pick it off the branch, but you cannot, unless you were to destroy the root, you cannot keep the tree from bearing fruit by trimming the branches. Actually, you prune the branches properly, it bears more fruit because it allows the root to push more and more of the nutrients up to the branches that allow it to bear fruit. He continues here and he says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Absolutely, we ought to thank God because he's allowed others to be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. We in America have become so arrogant about who we are as a church. I have missionary friends that take people on mission trips to places outside of America. One of the first things they do in their teaching and their training for you to go is tell you you cannot tell them anything about the American church. They don't want anybody to know anything about the American church because the American church has become so weak and impotent. All around the world, you see an evangelist preach the truth of God's word and thousands of people get saved. They get on fire and they stay on fire for the Lord. Even in the most ridiculous conditions you and I would, we would think God was cursing us if we were living in the conditions most of the third world is living in. But that's where the masses are coming to faith in Christ and they're living out that faith in Christ on a daily basis. That the American church is living in so much blessing. I mean, I can tell you what a wimp I am. I was declaring, as of today, no more long-sleeve shirts at Blodgett Street. Man, last week I was sweating like a stuck pig. I know that sounds crass and redneck and all that, but I am who I am. Sorry. I said, I'm wearing a short-sleeve shirt today. I may come in shorts and tennis shoes next week. It was only 80-something degrees. I'm still sweating like that. I don't know what to do. You guys must be scaring me or something. He says we ought not become conceited. We ought to understand. If God didn't spare those natural branches, but he severed them for their unbelief, if we keep acting in unbelief like we do, he can sever us as well. He said, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're not going to be witnesses. It tells me that in God's perspective, the greatest gift that you and I have when we're born again is the gift of evangelism, is the ability to tell other people what we have. Folks, do you realize what a privilege it is for you to be able to give someone else eternal life? How many of you think that one of the greatest gifts a human being could have is to be something like a doctor, to give life to someone, to heal a sickness so that they don't die and they live? That's a pretty cool gift, isn't it? You and I have all been given the gift to proclaim in the name of Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sin so that a person moves from death and separation from God to life and eternal connection with God. You and I are much more gifted than any doctor has ever been. A doctor can't guarantee anything after he's done the procedure, given you the medication. He does his part and he just leaves it to the angels out there to make a decision whether you live or die. But folks, when you and I tell someone, if you will confess your sin, you'll ask Christ to come into your heart and forgive you, repenting of that sin, you will be saved. Period. I can tell them they will be 100% healed forever. Don't ever have to worry about whether or not you may or may not get healed. I can proclaim according to this word, the word of God, that they will be healed. For by His stripes we're healed. We're made whole. We're saved. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God, kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what by what is the nature, a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all, I want you to notice this word, Israel, will be saved. All Israel will be saved. That's where we moved that fourth definition, Israel. Who is going to be saved? Y'all having trouble reading? Okay, I thought maybe your memory. Because I just read it to you if you couldn't read it. Okay, pay close attention. Who's going to be saved? All Israel. All Israel. The Jews were chosen by God. Abram, one person, all of his descendants, they became Jews. Abram and everybody that was a descendant of Abraham was a Hebrew. Well, I'm going to make sure I clarify my definitions, okay? Everybody, a blood descendant of Abraham, was a Hebrew. Everybody who was a believing Hebrew, okay, became Israel. Got that? All of the unbelieving Hebrews, were not part of Israel. They were cut off. So that the Gentiles could come in. When the Gentiles came in, what did they become? Israel. Believing Gentiles and believing Jews are Israel. Who's going to be saved? All Israel. Is any Israel, believing Jew or believing Gentile, not going to be saved? So what do I need to become if I want to be saved? Israel. How do I become Israel? Belief. I'm finished. I really am. I'm done. That's all you need to know. Okay? Are you there? Okay, one more time. Here's the quiz. This is your final, all right? If you get this, you graduate. Are you a Gentile? Are you a believing Gentile?
Yes.
What are you?
Israel.
Are you a Jew?
No.
Yeah. Are you a believing Jew?
Yeah.
What are you?
Israel.
Amen. If you're a believing Jew or a believing Gentile, you're Israel. If you're Israel, where are you headed when you die?
Yeah.
Guaranteed?
Most
of you? How many of you?
All.
How many is all?
All?
All is all. We learned that last week. Amen. Week before last. See, for 2 weeks you've known this. All right. Lesson's over. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that your word just